Scripture today is in Matthew 6:9. Yes, 9 through 13. And this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And be with Pastor as he comes.
All right, as we get started today, I want you to imagine that you will be having an anniversary coming up. Okay, some of you do have an anniversary coming up, while others are not married, but still, for the sake of argument, let's imagine together, you and I, that you have this great thing to celebrate with a spouse. How should you celebrate your anniversary? Couple is talking about it. And let's say the wife says to the husband, let's do something really special together. Let's take out a little bit of money. Let's splurge a little bit. Let's do the best that we can. Really celebrate each other and our marriage for this anniversary. And now let's say the husband thinks to himself for a minute and he says, I know. I got it figured out. Let's stay home and have leftovers. Okay, so on a scale from very to instantly, how dead is he? Pretty much instantly dead, right? Is this how we celebrate a marriage? Is that the best we can do to help grow and to promote our relationship, to celebrate this thing that God has brought into our lives? Chances are, if the word leftovers is your idea for an anniversary, you're in the doghouse on the couch. You know what I'm saying? My point is that we often approach God that kind of way. The God of the universe, the most powerful, the most loving being in existence, wants a relationship with you. He wants that relationship to be something that we celebrate, something that we pursue. But too often, we offer God only spiritual leftovers. We say something along the lines of, how much time do I need to spend in prayer? And isn't that kind of like going a husband going to his wife and saying, how much time do I need to talk to you? Or we say, I'm too busy to pray. Or we make some other excuse. I just get too distracted to pray. I can't stay awake to pray. Prayer is boring. Honey, talking to you is boring. Doghouse. Couch. And so we go about the business of our lives worried and distracted by many things. We expend all our energy on making money or with our family, our friends, our chores, whatever it might be. We spend our time on our hobbies and our entertainment, our recreation, our health. Other great causes can take our time and our energy. And then maybe, just perhaps, if we're lucky, now and then we remember to pray. Hear God, be satisfied with the leftovers of my life. Have my leftover time. Have my leftover attention. Ooh, you're lucky today, God. I have some leftover energy with which to pray. The attitude that in a marriage earns us a place in the doghouse, we take to God and expect that he'll be happy with it. Is this right? Doesn't God deserve something better than that? Doesn't he deserve the best, not the leftovers? To add to the problem, when we do prioritize prayer, we make it a matter of habit rather than a matter of relationship. Habit is routine. Routine makes prayer into a performance, and performance makes prayer powerless. Powerless prayer is a dead thing. It is impersonal. It is rotten and vile. So what if we were to revisit prayer? Not as a habit to perform, not as a ritual to do, not as a duty when we have leftover time. What if we were to pray like Jesus taught us to pray? What if we were to find that prayer is much more than what we had thought it could be? What if prayer was more than just listing our needs to God as if he didn't know what we need before we ask him? What if we expected more from prayer than we do? What if we expected God to hear us, to answer us? What if we expected to encounter God in all his love and all his power every time we pray? Would that change how we pray? Would it change what we ask for? Today we look at the Lord's Prayer, and we seek to use that prayer as a model for how we pray. And the model, really, is musical. It's the 4-4 model of prayer, as it were. It's a concept I'm adapting from Daniel Henderson and his book, Transforming Prayer. 4-4 is musical pattern. It is common time, the most basic beat. Henderson divides the Lord's Prayer into four movements, four beats, as it were, that help us stay on rhythm with God. This pattern can fit not just the Lord's Prayer, but can be used for any time of prayer, for any individual in prayer, for any group that is praying. It is a simple pattern with four main thoughts, four beats, and it helps us get to the heart of what prayer is as Jesus taught it. As Henderson says, this is the heart of all prayer. He is worthy, I am needy. He is my all-sufficient, holy, and sovereign Father. I am his humble, weak, and dependent child. And when these two realities meet, prayer transpires. So here's the first beat, reverence. There is reverence as our attention is fixed on things above. The question here in this very real, very important starting place is this: who is God? The God we pray to, who is he? In the Lord's Prayer, we are reminded that God is our Father, and his name is holy. We are invited into a moment of contemplation, of reverence and adoration of the God we serve and pray to. It is here in this place of prayer, in this beat, that we remember his great strength and his power. Our God is holy. Our goal is to praise God because of who he is in his nature, in his person. We say things in this beat like, God, I praise you because you are good, because you are holy, because you are powerful, because you are loving and faithful and just and true. We praise and we thank him for what he has done. You have not left us alone, but have come near to us in Jesus Christ. You have loved us and given us salvation and your Holy Spirit. You have blessed us in countless ways. You are holy. That's who you are. You are a loving Father. That's how you relate to us. That's how you choose to be toward us. We praise you for these things. It's an upward focus. It draws our eyes up first. This reverence helps us to pray rightly. We must begin prayer by remembering who it is that we pray to. And so we address him properly. So we seek him properly. If we pray with our eyes on our troubles, then we may never really see how much greater God is than our troubles. But if God rivets our attention on him, if our eyes are drawn upward to him, then our prayers will be transformed. Everything is put in its proper perspective when I take this moment to ask, who is God? And I revere and I praise him in prayer. In his light, the darkness of despair disappears. In view of his grace and how he acts toward us, my need is very small. He is strong, and so my burdens become light. When our attention is drawn to God in reverence, we delight in him. For who can spend time in the presence of a holy Father and be bored? Is that even possible? All prayer should begin with the character of God, motivated by our desire to seek the face of God and not only his hand. Let me draw that out and help us understand. Seeking the face of God is seeking who he is in his person. Our first goal is to pursue a relationship with God. We must focus on him, wanting him, not wanting what he gives. The only true and right motive for prayer is to seek God himself and not God's blessing. God's hand is what we get from him. If we only pray because we have a need, then we may fail to pray when we do not have a need. If we only pray when we want something, then we may cease praying when we get that something. Worse, we might stop praying and sulk like children if God says no to what we ask him for. But if we pray because we want him, not what he can give, then our prayer will persevere and be powerful. This is what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. If we seek for what we think we need, hear this, it's important. If we seek for what we think we need, we will not necessarily find God. But if we seek for God, then we find the supply for what we need. When we say, "Our Father in heaven, your name is holy," we approach God personally. Prayer is not, it never has been, never will be, shouting our needs from a distance to a God who may or may not care for us, who may or may not respond to us. He tells us he is our Father. To pray is to dwell in the presence of this loving Father who yearns to care for us. We love to give good gifts to our children. If you have children, you know how you love to give them good gifts. How much more does our God love to give good gifts to his children? Cast all your anxiety on him. He cares for you. And so in this first beat of prayer, we set our hearts and our minds on seeking God, not on seeking to get things from God. We focus on praising God, on loving God, on adoring God, on glorifying God. And this is not something that we do in order to dial the phone, to make prayer count, to get to the main purpose of prayer. We do not praise God in order to somehow get past the appetizer to the main course, of asking for stuff from God. No. This reverence of God is the relationship. It is the meat of the prayer. It is not buttering God up so that he gives us what we want. This is about focusing on God so that we want him. So that what else we want disappears and fades to utter insignificance in the light of his glory and grace. So if you hear nothing else today, please hear this. Prayer is not about trying to get God to pay attention to our problem. Prayer is about God trying to get our attention off our problem and to focus on him. Sometimes this reverence for God then will take up our entire time of prayer so that we don't even ask for things. And that's okay. We do not rush this part because what we are seeking is relationship. And if God is honored, then all is well. He knows what we need before we ask him. Spend time with him in prayer. Use prayer to know God. But from that knowledge, from that relationship, that first beat, we go into a second beat, which is our response to who he is. The question here is, because I know who God is, who should I be? We have just observed that God is holy, that he is a father. Now our focus comes down to us, and we look at ourselves in response to God's character. It is time here that we recommit ourselves to God's purposes and ask Him to change us. We have seen who He is. Now, we want Him to shine out of us, to change us, to have us be what He wants us to be. His ways are best. And so in this beat, we confess that our ways are not always best. We've called Him Lord. We've called Him ruler and king and father. And so now we ask that He take ownership of our lives. We might submit specific things to Him that we're having difficulty with at this moment, confessing our fears, confessing our doubts, confessing our sins, or we might take to Him certain things that we rely upon, like our career, our family, our finances. We know that we rely upon these things maybe more than we should, and we seek that He be all in all in our lives. We have seen that God is holy, so we seek that He might purify and sanctify us. We have remembered that He has given us His Holy Spirit, so we ask that His Holy Spirit fill us and use us. And Jesus does this perfectly for us when He taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We desire God's kingdom, not our kingdom. We are not the ones who know how to make this world right. We want God to rule. He's the one who deserves to rule. We want to be His willing and faithful, obedient subjects. So when we say, "Your will be done," to God, we are actually also saying at the same time, "Not my will. Your will be done, not my will." We don't go to God in prayer saying, "Hey, God, let me help You run the universe. I've got some great ideas, God. Let me give You some things that You really need to pay attention to and tell You how You should do it." That's not faithful prayer. No, we go to God and say, "Let my will be ruled by Your will. Let me be the instrument in Your hands to do what You want, not what I want. You are the king. I am the servant. Rule in this world. Start right here with me." We pray with the upward beat of reverence, "Your will be done perfectly in heaven." Then we respond with the downward beat, "May Your will be done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven." And notice, have we yet asked God for anything? We have sought the face of God. We've submitted ourselves to Him. To this point, our prayer has been all about growing and restoring, where necessary, our relationship with God. It's entirely focused on that relationship with Him. It is only when we know who God is and who we are in response to Him that we can really pray according to the will of God. Which brings us to beat number 3, requests. What should I ask for? Romans 8:26 says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not really know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." We are not really ready to ask God for anything until we have submitted to Him and worshiped Him for who He is and allowed His Spirit to work in our hearts. It is only once we have encountered God that we can trust Him. Only when we trust Him can we lay our cares before Him. And it is only when we know the heart of God that we can know what He wants. That's when we can pray in His will. And in all of this, the Spirit helps us. I got to emphasize this. I got to really keep hammering this point. Prayer is not about us blindly coming to God and demanding that He do what we want. Prayer is about coming to God to see who He is and then trying to become what He wants. Our requests then should not be selfish, but rather the action of a child bringing his cares to a father who loves him. God wants us to bring our requests, but He does not want to come to Him in an attitude of selfish entitlement. God wants to give us good things, but He wants to ask. He wants us to ask in a way that honors Him. So what do we ask for? Give us today our daily bread. To ask for daily bread is, of course, to ask God for the resources that we need in this life. Clearly, when we say daily bread, our minds go to food, and well, they ought to go to food and that kind of thing, but it's more than that. The idea of daily bread includes everything that we need for our lives to sustain and comfort us. We trust God to provide for our every need, remembering that he knows what we need before we ask him, that he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we actually need. He knows that we need more than just the physical resources of life. We need every word from his mouth. Praying for daily bread is for ourselves and for others to ask for health and provision and protection. Asking then, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, is a relational issue of this. It is at this point of prayer that we consider that how we relate to God impacts how we relate to each other. And how we relate to each other impacts how we relate to God. So it is here that we confess sin. We confess to God as he brings to mind the things that we have done that cause him and others around us hurt. But implied here is also the need for us to confess our sins to each other, that this impacts our prayer. To forgive each other impacts our prayer. We want to live out with each other what God has worked into us. And here, there is also the great reminder that God always forgives in response to the confession of sin. So for what should I ask? Daily bread. And that God be glorified in us and through us in the relationships that we have with him and with others to get those things right. Beat number 4 in our 4-4 timing. Where do I go from here? This is the beat of readiness, the final beat, reminding us that we are not here on this planet only to look inward at ourselves, only to look at our small circle of friends or family. We are called to move out to engage this world. We ask that he lead us, and he will lead us according to his heartbeat. He has already told us what his heartbeat is. And we are reminded that as he leads us, we have an enemy. So we ask, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This reminds us that a Christian is not at home in this world, ultimately speaking. We are exiles in a strange and hostile land, and therefore we must be ready for the temptations of life and the traps of the devil. How can we overcome in that kind of hostile environment? Because I don't know how you feel, but I feel like I don't have the strength to overcome in myself. I can't overcome temptation. I can't stand up to and conquer the devil. But we serve a God who is our victory. God is faithful, we are told. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. To put it in a more modern way, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. When we are against the devil, we overcome him by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. We overcome. In this beat of prayer, we ask, where should I go? This calls us to think of the mission of our lives and the obstacles we anticipate as we do what we are called to do. And this is when we pick a fight with the enemy, not in our own power and swagger, but calling on God to empower us. So in this prayer, we might say things like, Lord, help me today to be a light in the darkness. Lord, I rely on you as I deal with this person or this problem, or maybe those two things are the same thing. This person who is the problem. You know what I'm saying? Lord, give me boldness to do good and to represent you today. These might be things that we say in this beat of prayer. Let us not simply pray for our own needs and our own comforts. Here we are ready to engage the world for Christ, to follow where he leads. But, of course, 4-4 timing does not end with one measure. 4-4 timing takes us to the second measure. So we're back to reverence. Beat number 1, who is God? Prayer should end where it begins, with our eyes on God. We brought him our requests. We've asked him to help us walk rightly in this world, not for our sake, but for his. And that's why I like the phrase that's found traditionally at the end of the Lord's Prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right prayer is God-centered and is not about us. We seek his kingdom, his power, his glory, not our own. We seek the advancement of his name, not ours. And it is this return to reverence of focusing on who God is and what he deserves that helps us again go back to the second beat. Reverence, response, requests, readiness, reverence, response, requests, readiness, and through prayer. It's a simple pattern, one that's really not designed to help us understand prayer so much as designed to help us pray, to give us a pattern of prayer that is entirely focused on God and yet gives us everything that we need. The entire purpose of prayer then, as Jesus taught it, is for God's purposes. Prayer is not how we get our will done. It is not how we change God or get what we want. Prayer is how we meet with God so that in relationship with him, we are changed so that his will is done in us. And I can't emphasize too much how much better prayer is when we realize this. It is no longer boring. It's no longer a chore. Prayer has become me meeting God face to face, and I can't imagine giving God spiritual leftovers when the feast of his presence is offered to us. Can you? As you go forward, as you encounter him in prayer, pray with your eyes on him, not with your eyes on your need. Let's pray together.